We're going to be finishing off the book of Romans today. We started this, if you can believe it, all the way back in July of 2022 during the pandemic. I think I still had COVID at the time, actually, when we started. 16 chapters. We went about 6 weeks per chapter. And Paul's going to be introducing to us the entire missions team that was working with him. And maybe some names that you might recognize. And he's going to provide us a summary of the mission that we have and the summary of the mission that they had, a summary of the chapter. It's going to be a wonderful passage we look through. So as we turn in our Bibles here to Romans chapter 16, verses 21 to 27, and let's read God's word today. Starting in verse 21. Timothy, my fellow worker, and Lucius, Jason, and Sosipater, my countrymen, greet you. I, Tertius, who wrote this epistle, greet you in the Lord. Gaius, my host, and the host of the whole church, greets you. Erastus, the treasurer of the city, greets you, and Quartus, a brother. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Of course, it keeps going. Verse 25, now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began, but now made manifest, and by the prophetic scriptures made known to all nations, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, for obedience to the faith. To God alone wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, and thank you for this opportunity to look into this, the last chapter of this letter to the Romans that Paul wrote. We just praise you for what you've been teaching us through this book. Ask, Lord God, that you would give us the hope of looking to become more like the role models you've given us, to be part of the mission that you have here on Guam, here at CBF, to be part of the mission that you have wherever you have us. Ask, Lord God, that you would, as we're looking into your word, that you would open our hearts and minds to be changed by these scriptures. Not to just coast to the end here, but to remember that this is the last remarks that you wanted to leave us with in this book. Thank you. And we just commit this time to you in the reading and studying of your word together. In your son Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Praise the Lord. You know, many of you, again, have been with us for this entire book of Romans. And if you may recall that it's broken down into three parts. And it's kind of like the gospel, right? We always talk about the ABCs, right? And we're looking at the sinful condition of man, right? And that's one of the very first parts of Romans. And then following that, it talks about salvation through Jesus Christ and through Jesus Christ alone. And not only that, but the third part being this commitment that we're supposed to have to the Lord, this commitment to Christian living, to godly living in obedience to Christ Jesus. And you may recall in Romans 1, I think this is one of the most important parts of the book, and I do want to give us a reminder of this, because as we look through this last chapter, it is with remembrance to how we started. It kind of summarizes, and it's a reminder of that. I think that's what's so wonderful about this last part of the chapter. It's a good takeaway so that we can remember this part. And in Romans chapter 1, verses 28 to 32, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. Does this describe our culture today? It absolutely does. And we recall, if I can speak today, Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, right? This is talking about that very first part of the gospel that we all need to understand, because without that, we don't need Jesus, right? If we don't understand that we are falling short of God, if we don't understand that we're headed towards an eternity without Him, without the saving work of Jesus Christ, then why would we need Jesus Christ? And this is the same for the world. This is why we're here. God's given us a ministry of reconciliation as believers in Him, those of us who are His, in order to share the good news. And that was that second part about salvation. And praise the Lord, we've been going through these verses that many people know are part of what they call the Romans Road. Being able to share these parts of Scripture that really tell us about who Jesus is and what He did for us. And one of my favorite verses here, Romans 5:8. But God demonstrates His own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And that's the good news of the gospel. And then just remembering that third part, I love this, in Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And that's a changed life. Walking according to the Spirit, that is an entire lifestyle change. And people notice if you have it. You will notice if you have it. That's a change in your life, so that instead of worldly living, you are living for Christ now, Christian living. And that is in terms of all the relationships you have. That's in terms of the work you do, how you do it. And people who are changed, they use their spiritual gifts to serve the church, to serve the mission of God. They submit to the authorities that the Lord set over them for the Lord's sake. They bear one another's burdens. And there's so much more we could talk about. And it's just amazing to think how God inspired this entire epistle, this entire letter to the Romans. It's not just those words, not just those words that talked about the theology, the knowledge of God, of what happened with the sinful condition of man, of what happened with the Lord Jesus Christ coming, but now there's so many practical things here in this last chapter of Romans, including encouragements to individual believers, things that I would have thought, oh, maybe this is just what Paul wants to say. But it's not just what Paul wanted to say. The Lord had a reason for having these words in the book. All these words are the true inspired word of God. Remember 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. All scripture, every word of it. And we already saw earlier in this chapter how there are many good examples that were given of the believers in Rome. People that Paul may not have even met all of them, but he had heard of them. In fact, believers everywhere throughout the world, in fact, had heard of the believers in Rome. Paul said so himself. Because of their obedience to Christ, because of their faithfulness to Him, even as they were undergoing extreme duress. And do you want to be like one of those believers? I want to be like one of those believers. Not that I think that everyone should think about how great I am. I don't think that was the first thing on their mind, you know. If they're facing the lions in the Colosseum, I don't think that was on their mind. Well, I just hope that, you know, Bobby or Susie from the next town over, that they really, you know, think I'm doing such a swell job here. No, they're doing this for the Lord so that they can please Him. And so there's a lot of practical application that this last chapter has given us. And there's also practical application that He gave us on how to deal with divisive and offensive persons in the church. But now in this chapter, at the end of it, we're truly getting an insight into the missions team that God set up here in Corinth at the time of Paul writing this letter. It's God's missions team. It's not just Paul's missions team, but it's God's missions team getting the work done, getting the work of the Lord done. And these team members are really like role models for us in a way. We could look at their involvement in the missions and we can think about what is my own involvement in God's mission here at CBF here in Guam. And you just imagine if Paul only heard about some of the members in Rome, some of the believers there who were doing well for the sake of the Lord, these team members, these are the ones who Paul experienced day to day. He saw their faithfulness day in and day out. And the churches back then, if they sent somebody out on a mission, they sent their best. If somebody was on the missions team, those were the ones they knew were faithful, that they knew they could trust. And just like Proverbs tells us about how nice it is to be able to send a messenger whom you can trust, somebody who is faithful, it's the same way with the Lord. And He sends out His very best. Those who are faithful, available, and teachable, right? Or as we like to say, fat. Right? We want to be fat Christians. We want to be available, on time, every time, consistent, desiring to be obedient, and desiring to be obedient to the very word of God, even when he tells us things that we don't want to hear, or maybe things that we don't want to do. And, you know, for these faithful Christians, when the going gets tough, the tough get going, right? As they say. And when we've sent out missions teams here at CBF, we've had missions teams going to various places, the Philippines. I know we've also sent out Pastor Tom and Ms. Joyce also to India, Myanmar, and maybe some other places as well. But we always sent our best. We always made sure the standard was high. And that's the way that we view missions, not just in other countries, but also here, right here in Guam. We want to put our best foot forward. We want to make sure that the Lord is honored in all that we do here. And the Lord wants to be honored. He wants to be glorified through the actions of his church. So let's think about these examples as we go through them, remembering that we have a mission here, we have a missions team here, and many of us are contributing to it. But let's think about these examples. So starting in verse 21, Timothy, my fellow worker, and Lucius, Jason, and Sosipater, my countrymen, greet you. Now, Paul is starting with those who are closest to him. And I want to remind us that order means a lot. When God has a list here, when there's a list in Scripture, there's always a meaning. And we can see that it's starting with those who are closest to Paul, those who are most directly supporting his work. And we know that God does everything decently and in order, so this is why he wants to recognize them first. Those are the ones who will be recognized first, even after this life, those who were most closely supporting God's work here on earth. And Timothy, many of you may know, Timothy was the young pastor in Ephesus at the time of the writing of 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, which are also important epistles, important letters that were written by Paul that are in the New Testament. But before that, Timothy, he was actually a disciple in Lystra, which is over in modern-day Turkey. Actually, not too far from where Paul grew up in Turkey as well. And he was, and Timothy was also well spoken of by all the churches that he had been with at Lystra. I think the other was Derbe as well. And he traveled with Paul when he met up with him. He traveled with Paul throughout Asia, Macedonia, and Achaia. Again, these are modern-day Turkey, Macedonia, Greece. And they would go to these various areas. They would evangelize. They would start up churches. They would build churches. And Timothy wasn't Paul in Corinth, again, at the time of the writing of this letter. And even after this, he went on to other cities. And eventually, he was told by Paul, stay in Ephesus, so that he would be able to combat all the false doctrines that were trying to come into the church, all the false teachings that the church was being exposed to. And so you can see that Timothy was very, very well trusted by Paul. He was very close to Paul. In fact, he was Paul's true son in the faith. We can see that in 1 Timothy, right at the beginning there, where Paul describes him as his true son in the faith. And that is very common for leaders in the ministry, leaders in the church, that they will have somebody who is closest, who really desires to be able to pick up where the leader leaves off, if that be the case, but also to become just like them. In a sense, that's what a disciple is. You're not just following just for the sake of following. You're following because you want to emulate the life that they have. That's why the disciples follow Jesus. That's why we follow Jesus, right? We're trying to become more like him. The Lord wants us to become more like him. And in a sense, I would say that we have examples even here. I don't think it's a far stretch to say that Pastor Avery was Pastor Tom's true son in the faith in many respects. And I think about how there will be more. There will be more true sons in the faith to the leaders here at Christ Bible Fellowship if the Lord wants there to be true sons in the faith. And I believe he does, because he wants his mission to continue. Now let's move on to Lucius. And there are some who think this might have actually been Luke, because the names are actually, it could be very, very similar or even the same in the Greek language. It's not clear. Another possibility is Lucius of Cyrene. He's actually mentioned in Acts chapter 13. And he was a teacher or preacher at the church in Antioch, the one that actually sent out Paul. And so I think this one's actually a little more likely that he was actually part of the first missions committee sending out their best. And eventually, he was growing. Lucius was growing enough that he ended up getting sent out with Paul. He went along with them, with the team. And so you can see that the believers who are part of God's mission team, they are constantly growing. They are becoming more like the Lord Jesus. They are becoming more trusted, more faithful, more knowledgeable. And they are desiring more and more to give up their personal lives in order to serve the Lord Jesus wherever and however the Lord leads. So looking at Jason, the third one here. And this is likely the same Jason who's listed in Acts chapter 17. This Jason was from Thessalonica, and he was a believer there. He took Paul into his home at the time. Right, Jason was one of the first believers there, and he took Paul in. He took the rest of the team that was with Paul. And so all of them were there, and the team and Jason, they were all attacked, essentially, in his own home. So he took that risk, and they attacked him, and it was actually the Jews, the local Jewish population. They brought him to the authorities and tried to have him charged criminally. And yet Jason stood strong. Jason continued with the faith. He didn't just back down. He continued. And he ended up on this very same missions team, from the looks of it. The very same missions team. I don't know what happened in Thessalonica at that time, in order for him to end up leaving, but it doesn't seem that the Thessalonian church was all that bad of a church that he had to leave. It seems that, again, what happened was they ended up sending their best along with Paul. Okay, and the fourth person in this verse, Sosipater, and this person is actually likely the same as Sopater, who is listed in Acts 20. He's one of the Bereans who accompanied Paul on his missionary travels. And if you remember the Bereans, those were commended by God for hearing the gospel and saying, well, you know what? I think I'm going to go look at the scriptures to see if that's actually true. You know, go check. Because they always stuck to God's word. And again, the Berean church even sending out their best here. Moving on to verse 22. I, Tertius, who wrote this epistle, greet you in the Lord. Now, I want to have a reminder here that epistle, that just means letter. In fact, that's one of the few words I want to say that kind of just made it through in the Old English from the Greek word. I think it's epistole. It all it means is letter, and that's all we need to know there. But Tertius, he's not a ghostwriter. He didn't just write this and come to Paul for Paul to sign it. Paul actually had very poor eyesight. He had problems with his eyes later in life. It's fairly well known based on the scriptures, and he needed somebody to write down these words for him. In fact, the very first epistle that he is believed to have written, Galatians, I think he actually wrote that one himself, because there is a verse there, Galatians 6:11. See with what large letters I have written to you with my own hand. And so his eyesight was already so bad at that point, even with the first epistle, that he had to write with large letters so he could see what he was writing. So in this case, he found someone, a believer, didn't just hire somebody off the street, but somebody whom he could trust. Because, you know, as he's dictating the word of God that this man is going to write down, that this believer, this brother in Christ is going to write down, Paul can't check to make sure that he's writing it down correctly because he can't see it that well. So he had to have this man, Tertius. And again, he would have been very, very well trusted. And some call him Paul's secretary or perhaps a scribe. But again, he's not just a hired hand. This is somebody whom was very well trusted, again, by Paul and the rest of the team. Verse 23. Gaius, my host and the host of the whole church, greets you. Erastus, the treasurer of the city, greets you, and Quartus, a brother. So here we see in verse 23, these are the local believers supporting Paul and the rest of the team that's not actually from Corinth. And Gaius, again, he's the host of Paul in the church. You know, it's his own home that he put forward for Paul and the team to stay in, and also for the church to gather in. Many of you may know the early church. It was mostly home gatherings. They weren't modern mega churches like we can see in the States today. Even our church building here, by their standards, probably would have been quite extravagant. But again, Gaius, and he may have been well-to-do, he may have been financially well off, but again, he put his resources, he dedicated his financial resources to the service of the Lord. And he was one of only a few that Paul had actually baptized in Corinth. The Corinthian church was not known for being a very, very faithful church. They had many problems. You know, if you don't know that, just take a look at 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians. There's problems galore. There's so many issues that that church had. And they were believers, but they truly did struggle. And Paul mentioned that he was thankful. He had only baptized a few of them because they were getting a little divisive there, even about that issue. But Gaius was one of them. And then the other was Stephanas and actually his household at the time. But again, that was one of the first believers, one who was willing to go against the grain, one who was willing to disavow his entire culture, his city, his community, his family, and follow Jesus. And so he was very well trusted here. Now, there are some other believers named Gaius in Scripture, and we don't truly know if they are the same Gaius. It was actually quite a common name. In fact, I think it was even one of the Caesar's names. But there are others. One is in Acts. There's also another in 3 John. And the one in 3 John, he was actually a leader in the church of Ephesus. So it is quite a possibility that he ended up being sent out of Corinth at some point and becoming involved in Ephesus as well. But again, this is somebody who was very well trusted, and he went on to do wonderful things for the Lord, no doubt. Erastus. Erastus was the treasurer of the city. This is somebody even the Gentiles, even the non-believers, considered trustworthy. And it doesn't say here that he was the treasurer of the church. You know, sometimes I wonder, it's, you know, not that he wasn't, you know, he may have been, but I can't imagine that he would have necessarily wanted the title, given just how recent it was that there was a treasurer with a team of disciples who betrayed Jesus, right? We remember who that was with Judas. But again, he was considered very trustworthy, and he probably used his business connections, his knowledge of the city's activities and resources to organize effective evangelism, to be able to do outreach to the community, and also to support the local church in every way that he could. And in Acts 19:22, it shows that Paul actually sent him, along with Timothy, into Macedonia, when Paul had elsewhere to go, and he couldn't be at every church all the time. He had other plans that he had to do for the Lord, and so he was willing to send Erastus and Timothy over into Macedonia to the churches there. And it even mentions, the scripture even mentions, that these were two who ministered to Paul personally. And so we see this with the missions teams, is these members, they're ministering to the leaders who are over them even. And so in this case, Paul, knowing that he was an apostle, capital A apostle, right, that they ministered to him for the work of the Lord that he was doing in bringing the word of God to the churches. And again, Paul trusted these two. He sent them out. And I look back at 1 Timothy 5:22, where the scripture tells us, "Do not lay hands on anyone hastily." These men, they weren't just standing around, "Oh, well, you know, we got to send somebody. Who wants to go? Raise your hands." You know, it wasn't like that at all. Paul knew these men, and he sent them. There is a reason for him sending them. Is because, he trusted them. He knew that they were faithful. He knew that they were available. They were there, and they were teachable to God's word. Looking at Quartus. This is an interesting one. Quartus in verse 23. The only description we have of him is a brother. Doesn't seem to say much, right? You can almost just glance over that and think that maybe it's, you know, God left that in there just as an afterthought. And again, there's no other description. But there has to be a reason that God included even the mention of this very believer in Scripture. And if you just think about this young man, I believe he's probably on the younger side. He hadn't maybe accomplished much yet, but he was part of the team. He was a part of even Paul's inner circle here, these people. He was actually faithful even from a young age. He was faithful enough to have a mention here. And I want to point out something. Being in Corinth, you don't see any other mention of the leaders in Corinth. Where's the pastor of Corinth, of the church in Corinth? Where are the elders? Where's the deacons? And yet this young man, Quartus, although he may not have accomplished much for the Lord, he's showing his faithfulness in what he's doing. And I think that gives a lot of hope for me. I think that gives a lot of hope for those of us who are maybe younger believers and simply have not accomplished a lot for the Lord yet. But we have that desire. And we have that desire so much that we're willing, again, to be faithful, available, and teachable for him. And I don't know what kind of personal ministry Quartus may have had to Paul, but I have to think that was a part of it. And I think this also reminds us of the importance of the personal ministry. As we've seen, there were several of these. They ministered to Paul personally. This is the type of ministry that God has called us to. It's not just a ministry of preaching, just yelling the gospel from the roadside. We don't like to do that, right? We want to have a personal ministry where we love one another, where we love those who are in our community, to be able to share the gospel with them in person. And that takes time. That takes commitment to be able to love others, especially if there's somebody who's maybe not a brother yet. But even within the church, right, that does take a commitment because we don't always all get along. Maybe it's just me. No. I see this everywhere. It takes sacrifice. And this is a service. This is personal service even to those who are serving in ministry. Now, Paul closes out this section with verse 24. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. And this seems like it's Paul's last greeting, his own special greeting from himself, even after all these others are mentioned. He's recognizing that everything that we have here is from the Lord Jesus Christ. The grace of God, that's generosity. Another word for grace, it's like one of those Christianese words, right? It's how giving God is, that he's willing to be generous to us. The grace of God, which brings salvation. And the grace of God, which gives us everything else, right? Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, comes down from the Father of lights, comes from our Father in heaven. That's James 1:17. And again, Paul seems to be closing out his own final remarks here, and he even puts amen at the end, right? Which I think when I was a kid, I just figured amen, all that means is, oh, finally we're done, we can eat. Amen, the true meaning of that is so be it. You're in agreement. So even as Paul is receiving these words, they're being inspired through Paul. He's hearing it, he's saying it, and meanwhile, Tertius is writing them down, and he hears it. Amen, so be it. He is in agreement. And that's just so amazing, just how God's word comes. And even Paul, he's not only does he agree with it, but he's inspired to say that he agrees with it. If you can get your mind, wrap your mind around that, that's a little difficult for me, but it totally makes sense. And I just praise the Lord for that. But wait, there is more even after this. Because God had something else that he wanted added. So I could almost picture Paul thinking that he was finished, but then, no, there is more to add. And it's only fitting that this next section is added. It's one last bookend on the book of Romans. And we're reminded of the reason that we're here, the reason that we started the book of Romans, the reason we've been going through it, and the reason that we should be serving God with what we've just learned. You could call it a summary, if you will. But also, really, it's a worship of God. It's a worship of God, almost using his own words to worship him. Well, really it is. That literally is what it is. And it's God inspiring, again, Paul to say these words. So it's like God showing us how to worship him with his words. So verse 25. Now to him who is able to establish you. I just want to pause real quick here because I think this phrase really tripped me up. And I think it probably trips a lot of people up because we don't use that phrase very often in English, establish you. Maybe like establish you as a leader, establish you as a particular type of role. But that's not how it's used here. And I think the New King James Version is a little unclear, unfortunately. We use New King James because it is a great translation. But every now and then we want to go back to the original text if there's some little difficulty there. And again, this phrase not being common in English, the Greek word being used here Asterizo just means to make fast. You're fastening or tying down something, kind of like tying down a canopy in high winds. You know, many of you, I want to say most of us, having gone through Typhoon Mawar, we could see if somebody left a canopy out during the storm, it didn't fare too well. In fact, I remember I walked outside during the storm when the winds weren't that bad yet, but they were pretty bad already. And just to look around, and I looked across the way, and wow, there's a canopy somebody left up. Somebody who wasn't really too prudent about their resources. And it was just blowing around, flapping around. You could see it was already starting to get damaged. But thankfully, it was tied down. Because if you can imagine, if it wasn't tied down, it would have been parasailing. You know, so that's why we tie things down, right? We don't want our picnic at Ipao Beach to go parasailing. So what do we need to be protected from, though? Why do we need to be established? What are those high winds threatening us? And we'll take just a really quick detour from this verse because I want to show what we need to be protected from. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 13 to 15, starting in verse 13. Till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, right? That's our goal, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. But, speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. So we have the goal here, and we have the challenge that we need to overcome. We have the winds of doctrine, the false doctrine, right? And these are not just accidental. These are not just somebody having a kind of a bad understanding, but they were really well-meaning. No, this is the trickery of men, cunning craftiness, deceitful plotting. And we even saw earlier in chapter 16 in Romans, talked about those who are sowing discord, the divisive and offensive people in the church. So that's what we're seeing. This is referring to false teaching. And again, this is, more often than not, it is intentional. This is the adversary using people to bring in false teaching in order to trip up the believers. Because if he can't keep you from salvation, he will sure try to keep you from having any effect for the Lord. And maybe many of you might wonder why there's so many false copies of Christianity out there. The cults of the world, the Christian cults, so to speak. Shouldn't say Christian because they're not really Christian, but they claim they're of Christ, right? There's many. Jehovah's Witnesses, the Mormons, or the Church of Jesus Christ. That's a different Jesus Christ they're serving there. Or Iglesia Ni Cristo. I mean, that even means Church of Christ, right? They always say to try to distract from the truth, the easiest thing to do is make many bad copies of it. So it's very difficult for anyone to know what the truth is. And so there's many of those. There's prosperity gospel preachers like Joel Osteen, Kenneth Copeland, Todd White, Bill Johnson, many more. And again, there's a lot of these. And why do people do this? Money. There's a lot of money in it. If it weren't for my relationship with the Lord, sometimes I think I would get wrapped up in that. I would be, wow, you know what? Hey, that's a great way to make some money, to become rich. There's plenty of these leaders. They have millions, millions and millions of dollars, and they have alluring teaching, right? It's very attractive to people, and they have deceived millions. Their doctrines, they're claiming that, oh, you can get wealthy. Just give a little, and it's going to be given back to you. And they use scripture out of context. You know, it's going to be given back to you. Pressed down, shaken, overflowing. And again, they just take the scripture way out of context. Or they claim, oh, you're going to get healing, you know. Of course, I haven't seen anyone grow a leg back yet from one of those healing crusades. Or, you know, there's a lot of things that, you know, they haven't made the blind see. It's always kind of little hokey things that they come up with to try to look like, you know, it's really a magic trick kind of thing. But it's not actual healing. And so again, these false teachings, the false doctrines, they're very alluring, and it always starts small. They don't just come in and, you know, with something that's outlandish. They don't come in and proclaim that, oh, I'm a false teacher. I'm here to share these things. No, they're things that we have to look out for, and even as leaders here within the church, we look out for because one of our jobs is to protect the doctrine, to protect what is being taught from the pulpit, to protect what we believe in the Word of God to be true, what we know from the Word of God to be true. So don't think, though, that the teaching, that the false teachings, that they never come in, because God is warning us about that. God is warning about that, and that is why we need to be established. Right? And what are the effects of these false teachers? Some of them are injured, maybe, right? Just like that canopy that I saw during the storm. Let me tell you, it was held down. It was secured, but that tarp, it was pretty much trash by the end of the storm. It was damaged. It was injured pretty badly. It was very, very difficult for them to fix that because they had to get new materials. They had to repair. And then maybe some others, you know, again, they're just blown away. You know, there's a lot of damage to that. And we can even see that in the church where some people, they leave maybe for a season, maybe permanently, because of what happened with that divisive and offensive doctrine or what they brought in, the discord that they brought in. And sometimes, if somebody is the Lord's, what happens, yeah, they're held down maybe by one rope, right? One chain. But you just imagine a canopy that's held down just with one chain on one side. And the rest of it with the winds is just going to be flapping all over, damaging everything and anything that's next to it, around it. And so causing even more damage within the church. And yet those who cause it, those who cause these winds, those who cause the false doctrines, they eventually leave. It was like a drive-by false teaching. They came and left their damage, and then they left. See ya. They're gone. It's like 1 John 2:19. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. But just imagine, again, the damage that is left behind. So how do we protect against these high winds of false doctrine, the ones that are threatening us? And let's look now at some of the ropes that hold us fast to Christ. So continuing in this section here, verse 25. Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ. And so this is the first rope right here. The gospel that Paul received direct from the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can see this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 to 4. This is what Paul received, and that's what he gave us. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the scriptures. We see these elements of the gospel. Talks about sin, talks about salvation through Christ Jesus. And then, of course, you know, repentance is a very important part of that. And again, this is the most important rope, the most important one, because this is the one that holds us to Christ, is if you have the gospel and if you have repented, if you have obeyed the gospel. Because if you're not connected to Christ through this, you're not going to be connected to him through any of the others. There's nothing else that's going to hold you to him. Because you have to repent. You have to follow Jesus Christ. And that's the very first one. Now, the second part of verse 25, it talked about the gospel, the preaching of Jesus Christ. This part now says, according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began, but now made manifest, and that's going into verse 26 there. But this is the person of Jesus Christ. This is our task to become more like Jesus. And even as we need the Lord to make us more like him, we need the Holy Spirit for that. We need to be yielded to him. And that's what we do as believers, right? That's what he desires for us. He desires for us to become more like Christ. We should be demonstrating who Christ is by our actions, our words, in the workplace, at home, with our friends. Do people see Christ in you? Do they notice that you're different? So that's the second rope. And that's one of the things that that we're trying to be obedient to the Lord. And that's going to, again, just make us more firm in Christ, is if we are trying to become more like him. And if we're teaching others too as well. And this is the third rope in verse 26. And by the prophetic scriptures made known to all nations. That's the third rope holding us down. You can see this canopy kind of just becoming more firm, more secure. This is the hope of heaven, the hope of being with Jesus someday in eternity. To have a resurrected body after this lifetime. I mean, I'm only in my 30s, but I feel like this is something I already need. I mean, body already starts falling apart at this age. I can only imagine as I get older. And then looking forward to the final punishment of Satan. And that time when we are going to be completely without sin. There won't even be the presence of sin for us to be around. I'm looking forward to that. And I hope you are all as well, brothers and sisters. And evangelizing to those around us. Again, the prophetic scripture is being made known to all nations. Are we doing that? Are you doing that? Right. This isn't saying that we have to go to another country necessarily. Some missions teams do, and if you are called to do that, praise the Lord. But we all have a mission right here in Guam, right now. And if we don't do that now, who's to say we would ever do it elsewhere? So the Lord calls us, again, to be making the scriptures known within our community. And there's a lot of different nations represented within our community, right? We have a lot of different cultures here. I always tell people when I go back to the States, especially if I go through Denver, I get out of the plane and it's like, wow, there's this sea of white people. I feel like I'm in a different country already. Then I remember that I'm really different now because I'm in Guam and I've been here so long. But again, just praise the Lord because, again, we have all these connections to these different cultures where we can share the gospel. Again, that's that third rope. And the fourth one, continuing in verse 26. According to the commandment of the everlasting God for obedience to the faith. And our job is not just to go and preach the gospel, but our job is to go and make disciples. That is the Great Commission, or the Great Go Mission, as we've said many times here. Matthew 28, 18 to 20, it talks about the Great Commission. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. But it doesn't stop there. Teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And that's what we're doing. The commandment of the everlasting God. We're supposed to be not only observing those teachings, but teaching others to do so also. Again, that's that great go mission. We're supposed to go. Not supposed to just let all the words stop here and then go home and do our own thing. But we're supposed to take what we're learning and we're supposed to go out into the community and do the mission that God has given us. And so I want to ask the question, are you a part of God's missions team? Doesn't mean on the sidelines, cheering and saying, oh yeah, great, this is good. Just keep on doing what the Lord has said to do. No, this is, are you actually part of the action? Are you part of the team? Are you there on the field? You're making the plays. You're actually involved in doing the work. Jesus said, either you're with me or you are against me, right? And that doesn't mean, I'm just aligned. Yeah, I agree. No, he who does not gather with me scatters abroad. If you're not part of that gathering, if you're not part of God's mission, then what impact are you having on the church? What impact are you having on the mission? Well, I want to leave you with some hope here because there is a lot of difficult parts about service, about ministry. It's not always easy, but let me tell you, it is exciting. There are so many wonderful things that I've been learning in ministry about the hardships for sure, but also about the excitement, about doing things for the Lord, and about seeing the fruit that he brings. It's not always fun, but there are rewards. And it's not always rewards in this life, but there are quite a few actually. And then also in the life to come, we know that there's definitely going to be rewards there. Being rewarded by the Lord personally in front of the other believers as well. And it's not always the best quality of life here either. But let me tell you, it can be pretty good. But you know what? God does provide for his own. He promises. And his promises, all his promises are yes and amen. I look at Matthew chapter 6, verse 31. Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. And he's not just giving that promise to, anybody who just happens to hang around. You know, the feeding of the 5,000, many people showed up for food. But you know what? The next time, there wasn't any. There was food, at that one time. But the next time, they're like, well, what's going on? I mean, we came along for the food. We came along for the miracles. You know, we wanted the dinner and a show. But that wasn't there. It was the teaching of the Lord Jesus that the disciples stayed for. The true disciples, but others, many of them left. Now we're finishing off this chapter with verse 27. To God alone wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. And this is a reminder, this is God's plan. This is God's wisdom. And it may seem like, well, this doesn't make a lot of sense to me. But it makes sense to the one who matters. It makes sense to God, and it makes sense that he would send his best. I don't know why it would ever be me. I don't know why it would ever be any one of us, really, because I think about all the problems that we have in our own lives. But the fact that the Lord is willing to call the unqualified, he's willing to qualify the called. He's willing to, if you desire to be used, he's willing to use you. And never think it's too late. Many people may think, oh, well, this is, I'm already this far along in my life. I have all these obligations. I have all these things that I have to do. And it's really too late for me. It is not. It's not too late to be a part of his mission team, because he still wants believers to be discipling others. And all of us, especially as we get older, we get a certain amount of wisdom, especially with following God, even when we've learned the hard way. In fact, especially sometimes when we've learned the hard way, we want others to learn, not the hard way, but we want them to hear the wisdom and to learn from our mistakes even. And so the Lord even wants, even if we have regrets, even if we have things that we believe would be stopping us from serving him, he wants us to make that decision to put him first with what time we have left. And why? Looking at verse 27, it's for his glory. Glory through Jesus Christ forever. And those of us who are part of God's mission, those of us who are part of his team, we get to be with him forever someday. And we look forward to what the Lord has in store for us. But we also remember what Jesus did for us 2,000 years ago on the cross. And as we turn to communion and the recognition of Jesus' sacrifice so that our sins could be paid for, Pastor Avery is going to come up and lead us through this remembrance of Jesus' sacrifice on the cross.
Thank you, Ed. What a beautiful service this morning. Thank you for sharing God's word with us in truth and in spirit and in love. Please stand as we pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for another beautiful day in your grace and your mercy to love one another in you, Lord. To love the world for those who, to love them unto you, Lord. Lord, we pray, Lord, as we gather here today, Lord, that our worship and your word would be pleasing to you. And Lord, thank you for Ed and the things that he shared in his devotion, in his study, in truth and in love, as he loves the church. Lord, I pray that things that he talked about being in your ministry, Lord, you call us with purpose. I pray that hearts will be convicted, that minds would be changed, that wills would be moved, Lord, that they would again grow in knowledge and understanding, but in obedience to the things that we are learning. And while we have breath, there is still always time. It's never too late, Father. Even the thief on the cross, in his very last days, his life was used. His life was used to remind us that while we have breath, there's still time. And Lord, I pray that we don't know if we'll be here tomorrow. So we pray, Lord, that for the things that we don't control, Lord, help us to yield our hearts to you in all things. And Lord, I pray for those who have yet to come to know you. I pray, Lord, that if it be your will today, that they would surrender their hearts to you. Lord, we know that you're coming. Your word tells us. You're coming to judge the living and the dead. You're coming to reign and rule again. You're coming to declare your righteousness upon this earth. And so we pray for those who have yet to come to know you, or for those who have yet to make a commitment. We pray for those who have heard your gospel of truth, that you are mighty to save. I pray, Lord, that if it be your will, that they would have godly sorrow leading unto repentance and then unto salvation. I pray that this would be their day of salvation. And so, Lord, I just lift them up to you. So many people that don't know you as Lord. They know of you, but they don't know you personally. And Father, I pray for those who have already done that, those who know you, but are still not walking with the purpose that you've designed them for, Lord. With salvation comes purpose. And so I pray, Father, that they would come alive in the Spirit, that they would worship you in both spirit and in truth. Lord, we're not just called to be hearers of your word, but doers. And we know that without faith, it is impossible to please you. So that may our faith move to our feet and our hands, and that we would get to work. And that work doesn't save us, but it proves that we are saved. So I lift up your church to you. I pray for obedience over her, that she would be obedient to the things that you call us to, Father. And we thank you again for another day of worship in your word. And we pray, Lord, as we go from this place, that we would shine ever so brightly for you, that we would be salt of the earth, that we would persevere through trials and tribulations, knowing that you go with us. And so help us to continue to honor and glorify you, Father, wherever we go. So we thank you for this time together. Continue to fill us with your Holy Spirit as we walk with you, Lord. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.